We're picking up our study at chapter 8, page 843 in your pew Bible, right at verse 1. You can use the pew Bible or follow over in the overhead, but let's start and ask God to help us to hear his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, as we already sang from Psalm 119, that your word is true and trustworthy. It is more than just word. It is, as that psalmist will declare, food for our soul. It's life for our path. It's a treasure more valuable than gold. And it can be, if your spirit will make it this morning, more sweeter than honey on our tongue. We ask, Father, your spirit to meet us and grant us the grace to not just listen, be humble to accept it, but to obey what we hear. That it would be as you speaking to us. We ask, Father, and I ask particularly that I would be a vessel, just a conduit through which your spirit would proclaim your word faithfully. We're asking that it would bring Jesus glory and it would feed us, your people, and we'd grow in his grace. So we ask for that kind of blessing on both the reading and the preaching of this word now, the receiving and the obedience of it. In the name of Christ, our great King. Amen. So, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 8, let's listen now. This is the Word of God. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat, and his disciples said to him, he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come far from far away. His disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set them before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. They had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So far in God's word. Well, apparently, as I age, gluten has become my enemy. Maybe some of you are in my boat. I don't know. Somewhere along the way, from being a little boy who could eat anything to almost 50 now, apparently gluten and, well, if I'm making the list, sugar are supposed to be out of my diet. Somewhere along the way, gluten became my enemy, apparently. It's not good for me. I haven't figured out everything it does for me or to me, but you can see I'm not completely convinced about the science behind it, but I'm told there's a whole lot of stuff now that I can't eat, stuff I used to love to eat that I can't eat. I don't understand. It often frustrates me. In our account, Jesus is clearly frustrated about, well, kind of bread, sort of eating, not quite the same. You don't even need to know the Greek here to see how frustrated, and the Greek really emphasizes it, but I mean, just plain English Bible reading, it's clear how frustrated he is. He's got compassion on the crowd, it says. They've got nothing to eat. There's the situation. Yes, it is a repeat of the, it's not the same miracle, but it's a repeat of it that we've read back in chapter 6. The Pharisees come along after he performs the miracle. By the way, the disciples are like, what are we going to do? You can see Jesus' shoulders drop and kind of go, really? Like, didn't we just do this? The Pharisees come along, we need a sign. Jesus says, I'm not giving you a sign. This is a way of saying, I've given you signs. He turns to his disciples. You can hear the frustration in the language. You need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he says also Herod. They ask, you know, they go on the boat ride and they travel. And of course, after a whole feast, they forget to bring bread. And then they ask Jesus, what are we going to do? Even after he's told them about the leaven, he wants them to think theologically. And he's like, how could you, why can't you see? Why can't you hear? What's your problem? Why can't you understand? And then it says there, he sighs deeply in his spirit. His frustration is a lot different than mine with gluten. It does have something to do with bread, but not really. He's frustrated with his disciples. He's, of course, very frustrated with Pharisees and their hard hearts, but he's really more upset with his disciples that is seeing something that he saw in the Pharisees in them. He says, you know, your problem is, I'm warning you about what's in you, this thing called leaven. It's damaging your relationship with God. It's actually what's getting in the way from with you from seeing and hearing and knowing the truth. And he's really upset that he sees it in his disciples. After repeating the miraculous feeding of a crowd, regardless of how many almost it's in a sense that's there, first it was 5,000, counting the heads of homes, so you could be at 25,000. The next one that we just read here is 4,000, providing this miraculous feast of bread and fish. The first one was with essentially a group of Jews for about 3 hours that were with him. This time he's in a region where it's mostly Gentiles. And they've been with him for 3 days, pursuing him and listening to him. He feeds this massive crowd. And they, after watching both those things, have a moment where they're fearful because they've run out of bread. If it wasn't written, you wouldn't believe it. Right? Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Can you hear his tone? How don't you perceive? Don't you understand? Man, your hearts are hard. How can't you see? How can't you hear? Don't you remember what just happened? Like, after all these signs, after all the evidence, here they are still asking the Pharisees for a sign. It's no wonder he stops and he just kind of has that deep breath. And parents, maybe you've had that just kind of, just you're beyond words. You just have this sigh of exacerbation. He's shocked. He's in disbelief. Even after everything and the passage, that's why I want to end right there and just hear him say to us, don't you understand? I think he asks the question to us this morning. We're not a lot different than the disciples. And I don't want you to cast aspersions on them and look down on them and judge them because we can kind of be right there with them. Do you think in your life that the gospel has sunk in as deep as it needs to go? As deep as it's supposed to go, as it should go? Don't you think there are days, just imagine that Jesus is kind of watching us in a similar moment and thinking, what part of love your neighbor don't you get? Right? Didn't I tell you before and prove to you that I've got this? Why can't you trust me? What are you so anxious about? How many times do I have to say this for you? Go and sin no more, right? How many times do I have to make it clear? Sin is bad, God is good. Don't you understand? Sin is bad. God is good. I wonder how often he stands there and says that to us. The reality is, Jesus focuses on this issue of sin, because if you don't understand sin, you're never going to appreciate what's wrong with you more. If you don't understand sin, you're never going to really understand and appreciate the glory of His grace. You're not going to be dazzled by His grace and His mercy if you don't really appreciate what sin is. Right? If someone says to you today, they come up to you at lunch in the hall and they say, you know, I've decided I'm going to pay a debt for you. How are you going to react? Well, it'll be gratitude to some degree, but to how you react might depend on what they pay. If you say to me, Matt, I'm going to pay that $75 parking ticket you got, I'm going to say, great, thanks, that's nice. I appreciate that. But if you say, I'm going to pay your mortgage, well, I'm going to be, I hope, considerably more grateful and excited, right? Might put your face on a tattoo on my back or something, and I don't know. My response to you, my relationship with you, is going to be greatly affected by the size of this debt that you pay for me. And so that means that if the gospel, if the great central truth about Jesus dying for you, personally for you, is not transforming and you and melting your heart and redirecting and reorienting every part of your life, if you are struggling to draw power and joy from that love and grace of Christ in your life, here's why. Without even knowing your heart, without even talking to you and sitting down, I can tell most generally why it's all our struggle. Jesus says, why don't you understand? We think we do. We're no different than the disciples. We think we do, but we really don't always get how deep He went for us, how costly His payment is for us, how far He went to get you. You know, all of that. We don't get it like we should, at least all the time. And that means if you're struggling to really, really live like you should, I think it's because we don't understand these two truths that are highlighted here about the gospel. The problem of sin, the seriousness of it and what it is, and the beauty and the splendor of His grace. It's not that. It's not much more here that's frustrating Jesus. It's really just that. Those two simple truths are highlighted. The fact that the Pharisees don't understand that, Jesus says, is because there's this leaven in them, and He's very frustrated that that's happening with His disciples who should know better. Two things, sin and grace. First, what is sin and why is He calling it? And this is what he's calling it, leaven. What's that teaching us about sin? So Jesus here finds Himself teaching another massive crowd in a deserted region, and they've been with Him, these Gentiles have been with Him for 3 days. It is much like Mark 6, where we've got a Jewish crowd with Him for the day. A similar incident, they're hungry. Again, even though it's happened once, the disciples come to Him and say, we need some food to feed these people. What are we going to do? He says, how many loaves do you have? One more time, He does the same thing, invites the crowd to recline and eat. He prays, and He calls the disciples to trust Him to deliver the food. I mean, that everything that happens is fairly similar, and of course, again, the disciples don't get it. They're like, feed them? How? You know, the pizza place is closed. We're way out in the desert. No one delivers out here. How are we going to feed them? And I don't know, maybe they have a massive memory issue. I can't figure this out. Maybe the sun's gotten to them. Maybe they think because they're in a Gentile region, Jesus isn't going to be kind to them. He's not going to feed them. That could be the truth. Maybe they're out of cell phone range. The power's not going to be able to work through Jesus. I'm not sure what's in their head, but they clearly lack an understanding, and Jesus is clearly frustrated. And not only do these guys struggle to really understand Jesus, they can't even remember to pack a lunch. Right? Even after the miracle, they got all this extra bread and they get in the boat and they're like, who brought the bread? I thought you brought the bread. No, I thought you did. It's like they're a bunch of teenagers. What's wrong with you guys? He says. Well, actually, he doesn't say that. This is what's remarkable. Instead of saying, what is wrong with you, which comes out of my mouth sometimes, verse 14, now that they've forgotten to bring bread, they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, watch out. You need to be aware and careful of the leaven
of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And it's a very odd statement to say at that moment. But what the disciples are struggling with, Jesus is connecting with the conversation that he just had with the Pharisees, right? Which is what? Their lack of understanding. Verse 11, after the miracle, basically says, the Pharisees come, like they always do, they're looking to argue a point, trap him. They seek a sign from heaven to test him. And Jesus, this is where he just sighs really deeply. And he says, why does this generation want a sign? And whenever he says truly, that's that word amen. It's a punctuation like, you better get this. I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. He leaves them, gets in the boat, goes to the other side. Essentially, Jesus says to them, why would you ask for a sign when the thing that the sign pointed to is right in front of you? It's like going to the hospital and getting there and saying, hey, where's the signs to get to the hospital? It's like wanting to have communion when you're actually physically with Jesus. That would be silly. He's what it's pointing to. So they're standing in front of the Messiah that all of their law and all of the words they memorized, all of the codes that they kept are pointing to, and they say, could you show us a sign the way to the Messiah? You can hear his frustration. So Jesus, looking at his disciples, thinking of that, and now the disciples who are struggling to remember about packing bread for their trip, and they start to get anxious and worry, what are they going to do? And he warns them. He doesn't say, which he has said, but he doesn't say, don't worry, I got this. He says, you guys got a leaven issue. You guys got to be careful. I mean, the Pharisees have leaven, and it's in you. Herod had leaven, it's in you. You're struggling to understand this for the same reason that the Pharisees asked for a sign in disbelief. Leaven. So why doesn't he just call it sin? Because he wants them to understand something about it. He calls it leaven, or maybe your translation says yeast. He doesn't just say, don't be so blind, don't be thick-headed, I can't believe you're kind of thinking like the Pharisees. No, he says, listen, you've got this leaven issue, and he wants them to understand the nature of sin better, so he calls it leaven. They understand. It's very prominent in their culture. They would understand how it's essentially the thing that makes dough rise. Put a little yeast, you put a little leaven in a lump of the dough, and you work it in, and it's through the whole lump, and it begins to rise. If you bake it within, I'm not a baker, whatever the amount of time is, you can't let it go too long. And apparently, if you leave it in there too long, it eventually steals all the sweetness out of the bread. It'll get sour. That's how you get sourdough. You leave it in there really long. Yeast or leaven is this living thing, and apparently what it's doing, because I had to look it up because I don't know these things, but apparently what it's doing is digesting the sugar in the bread. And out of that, when it eats the sugar, it produces alcohol and carbon dioxide. Did I get that right? Some people are agreeing with me, so I'm glad. Okay, good. So the alcohol eventually evaporates, you get CO2 stuck in the bread, and that's what makes it rise, right? Nice and fluffy. So there's the science behind it, what my little eye could kind of fit. But if you leave here's what's interesting. If you leave it in there too long, eventually it makes it inedible because it's just so sour. It just takes all the sweetness out. So these are the things they would understand. So Jesus, when he calls, you know, what's wrong with the Pharisees, leaven, they're kind of understanding how sin works. One, that it's hidden. Two, that it works pretty quickly. And then what's maybe interesting is he's alluding to the fact that it's going to take all the sweetness out. Sin works in a hidden way, like leaven. It's nearly invisible. You wouldn't, if you put two lumps, I suppose, other than which one would rise and which one wouldn't, but initially you wouldn't be able to tell between two lumps of bread, dough, which one had leaven in it. So Jesus is always trying to point out to the Pharisees, who are obsessed with the external and the physical, and they think that if they conform that, they're okay, right? All of his conversations with them are, no, you're missing the fact that it's in you. It's deep in your heart is the problem. It lives way down inside. It's an internal issue. It has to do with your affections and your intentions and your desires, and they misshape them and make them disordered loves. So Jesus said things like Matthew 23:27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Everything unclean. It's all nice and ordered out there, but there's decay inside." And Jesus made it really clear. That inner problem, there's a spirit of sin that'll kill you. The spirit of sin, and then there's the spirit of grace that's all about life. The spirit of sin, if we took the whole Bible's counsel into consideration, will teach us that it's about rebellion and disobedience, but really at its root, if you go back to Genesis, it's about selfishness, self-centeredness, pride. Of course, grace, the spirit of Jesus then, if you consulted all kinds of places in the Bible, Philippians 2, Paul says, "Have the mind of Christ in you, who though being very God didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped." He says the mind, the essence of Jesus of grace is humility, is selflessness. It's the opposite of sin. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, "I want you to be like Jesus. This is what it looks like." Chapter 5:20, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that means outwardly, as a Christian, you could be conforming to the Word of God. You could be making sure everything's moral and clean and nice looking and inwardly be dead. You could inwardly have a spirit of self. You can. The Pharisees prove it. You can be religious and selfish at the same time. You could be doing all those religious things because you think that God will owe you. Selfishness. Because you're trying to indebt Him to you. That's the Pharisees' problem. John Owen said, "Just as shallow brooks are noisier and deeper streams are quieter, sin, when it's deepest, is quietest." I reread that all week. I said, I'm not sure I want to preach that because every time I say it, it just punches me. Sin is the most powerful when it's most hidden, when it's most powerful when it's deepest. And that means that sin, said this before, the sin that's most deadly, most affecting, and getting in the way of your good, your blessed life is the one you don't see. It's the one that's hidden the most that you can't see. By the way, it's why the Bible, and I continue to encourage us, that's why you need church. That's why you need gospel community, because you can't see those sins on your own. You need one another to see them. It's one of the many reasons. Jesus says, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's inward, it's hidden. You can't see it in there. Secondly, it's like leaven in that it inevitably spreads and gets into everything. So again, if you're a baker, maybe you can help me figure this out, but yeast, leaven, some bakers, when they want to make, Andre was telling me this, you want to make good sourdough, you actually keep a batch of leaven or yeast for years. And it's a culture, it's like a little living thing in a jar. It's like a gross science project, but I mean, they keep it, and then they take from it just a little bit, and they put it in the dough, and it helps it rise a bit. But you only need a bit, and it spreads rapidly. When Paul's warning the Galatians about how that looks in a community, he says it just takes a little bit. It just takes a little bit of sin. It just takes something to go unchecked and create dissension and bitterness. And he says a little, Galatians 5:9, he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So point of sin, you can't contain it. You can't think in your area of life. Some of you may have something that you're just sort of accommodating, some sin that you think it's not really going to get over here. I'm just going to protect that there, but I've got all this other stuff that's Jesus's, and it's not going to... Don't be so naive. You can't control sin. It's like leaven, Jesus says. Just a little bit of it. It's going to get into everything. It'll spread. God says to Cain, right at the beginning of the Bible, you better be careful. You got a little bit of jealousy growing. You got a little bit of envy growing. Genesis 4:7. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. It's going to grow. John Owen's famous saying, be killing sin or it will be killing you. It's a deadly infection. If you leave it alone, it's not going to leave you alone. James comes along, chapter 1:14. He says, you better know how it works. He says,
each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin comes, it fully grown gives birth to death. It just has this, starts small and innocuous, and before you know it, you're dead. Spreads quickly. Can start from a little thought, and if it's unchecked, it'll break out into an action in your life. You can't tolerate it. It won't be contained. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, says. By the way, it's interesting, sometimes we forget this. He says there's two kinds of leaven, Pharisee's kind and Herod's kind. Notice that? The leaven of the Pharisees and the leavens of Herod. The Pharisee kind, when they ask Jesus for a sign, Jesus says no. Do you know why? We alluded to this. After everything that he's done, all the miracles, all the proof, and they want more, they want to be given another sign. Here's the essence of the Pharisee's sin or leaven, this proudful denial of grace. It's a religious, you call it that, a religious leaven, a religious selfishness. They wanted a religious and a political Messiah, a Messiah who would come and not only release them from Roman oppression, but commend them for all their obedience and all their faithfulness, right? They felt that they were worthy of a certain kind of Messiah. And when they saw him being a weak Messiah, a serving Messiah, one that's coming to save them, not from Rome, but sin in them, they didn't like it. They had trouble with it. They asked for a better sign, a sign to convince them that he was the kind of Messiah they wanted. Matthew records what in this instant, he says, he goes on to say, the only sign that will be given you is the sign of Jonah. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They wanted this Messiah of glory and majesty and victory, and they get a Messiah of grace and forgiveness and sacrifice. And he looks at their leaven-filled hearts. He sighs deeply because what he sees in there is he sees the pride is never going to let them accept a weak, sacrificial Messiah. They'd never be satisfied. They denied the idea of grace. The other kind of leaven we touched on already is the kind of leaven that's Herod's leaven. It's when he records Herod's party and John's beheading, it's right before Jesus' miraculous feeding of his 5,000. And it's meant to contrast the two kinds of feasts and parties. But Herod is a man given over to luxury and affluence and things and new updates and the latest of this and the latest of that and people's opinions and his parties were meant to impress. And there's that tragic moment where he's starting to get interested in John and his gospel message. And he just, you know, he makes a stupid promise for this girl that he lusts over, and he keeps it. He has an opportunity to listen and open his heart, and he chooses his world. He chooses his agenda. And because of that, he never gets to hear grace again. Jesus says here in verse 16, leaven in your hearts will keep you from the truth about Jesus sinking deep into you. And it could be because of the pride, one kind of pride of religious and moral pride. You don't think you need grace. It could be the pride of just thinking, you know what, I'm not worthy of grace. I don't want it. They began discussing with one of the fact that they had no bread. Jesus is aware of this. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you perceive? Don't you understand? How can your hearts be hardened? Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? And do you not remember? Hear that point? What should they have remembered? Really understood by now about Jesus. What has been made so clear to them that they are just failing to understand? What is leaven robbing them of really understanding? It's the leaven that will keep you from really understanding at least three things about Jesus. Really, I mean, I don't mean just getting it, but I mean really, really comprehending it. One, quite simply, that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. What does it say that this is the second miracle of Jesus feeding large crowds with this, you know, multiplication of bread miraculously? Simply put to both crowds, when they eat in both miracles, it says in verse 8 here, they ate and they were satisfied. In this way, Jesus is repeating the miracle of Moses, who fed his people in the desert, right? Provided food where, in a hostile environment, where you couldn't get food.
He's simply saying, of course, the gospel is God declaring through Jesus that in this wasteland of life where you cannot have food for your souls, he will provide bread from heaven. Jesus is the satisfaction that your soul's hunger is crying out for. The guy who was born in Bethlehem, the town's name literally means city of bread. Not hard to see in the Bible. It's everywhere. It was said even before Jesus came on the earth. Psalm 22, 26, the poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. It's the core message of this miracle. It's really simple. Jesus testified when he gets to the temple in John 6. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, who of us believes that all the time? Like we should. As deeply as we should. Can we say that that truth has sunk itself in, nourishing our souls consistently, deeply? Or do we occasionally are like the disciples when we see we don't have something, all of a sudden panic quickly and go, what am I going to do? I don't have this. I don't get this. I'm not sure God's going to look out for me. Is he going to do what's right? See, that's what's underneath the word. Why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Don't you yet perceive or understand? Your hearts are hard. You have eyes, but you don't see. You have ears, but you're not listening. Don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, and you could almost see them looking at the ground, 12. Right? It's the covenant number, by the way. 12 is a covenant number. 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is the covenant number. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets broken pieces did you take up? And of course, again, they look down, they're like, okay, 7. Number of perfection in Hebrew language. Perfect covenant. Do you understand yet? Do you understand? I am the perfect answer to God's promise of this covenant of grace. I am exactly what you are hungering for. He's the bread. Not only that, leaven will get in the way of you seeing that he's the bread for everyone and anyone. It's a beautiful moment. This miracle is repeated in the Decapolis area. It's a region of Gentiles, and it's repeated. The gospel is declared here for a very clear reason. It's for everyone. Jesus is here for every race, gender, age, social status, everyone. The description of the meal kind of hints at it, because this time John records it in what I think is an aorist infinitive, this continuous present tense. So literally every time they want something, they're continually coming to Jesus, and he's handing them food, he's giving thanks, and he's giving it to them. It's not like one act, but he's just constantly taking care of them. And he directs them to sit down, and that's how he feeds them. The true spiritual bread of life is Jesus. He is here for everyone, for anyone. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, everyone, humanity, right? He says man, but the term is people will not live. You can't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He is the Logos. He's your bread. The leaven of pride that's going to prevent you from seeing that everyone, you know, this, the principle of the gospel that everyone has is in need of Christ. He's there for everyone and anyone. That's what creates dissension and difficulty and strife. Again, I can't help but think all of when Paul writes to Hebrews in 12:15, he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Make sure no one misses grace. How, Paul? That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and defiles many. It's like leaven. It'll get in the way of seeing grace. Leaven hinders you from really getting that he's bread, that he's there for all. One last thing here as we close. Leaven will help you seeing that Jesus is so much more than you can imagine. That his supply will always exceed your needs and demands. Every time. Probably, I'd be careful here, I'll give you another sermon. My favorite topic is the lavishness of grace. I love talking about God's lavish grace, but here, verse 8, they ate and were satisfied. They took up all the broken pieces left over. Seven baskets were full. It's just a seven perfect number. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. They're all full. Isn't that great? They're all full. I don't know why, I just thought of eating at my grandma's table this week. Yeah, the food was great, but what I always remember when I sat down as a kid, there was just so much food on the table. She raised 2 girls and 10 boys, so you can kind of get an understanding of why she was, and they went without so much as immigrants did. But I remember, it was never fancy, it was just lots of food. You don't know how important that is for a young boy to see that. To look at a filled table with food and know, not just so you're not going to go hungry, but having brothers myself, what's even better is that you could have seconds. And you could have seconds knowing that you're not risking that someone else isn't going to get some. No one else around the table is getting less because you're taking more. Isn't that great? There was always, it seemed, more than you need. Always, it was their love language. And I remember going to friends' homes. I had one friend who has only child, and you get to the table, and you can't take too much, or that food's going to be gone, and you can't be rude. And you just kind of, you see it. Jesus is frustrated with his disciples. They didn't understand the very clear message of this miracle. This feeding of this massive crowd is not just meant to declare that he is the grace of God, the bread, but that it's extravagant. It's lavish. And that's why he says, why don't your hearts get this? Why can't you see this? It's so clear. There's always more than you need in Jesus. So much more. The central story for Jesus to help the Pharisees was the story of the prodigal son. But we call it the prodigal son, but it's really about the prodigal father, because the older son is so mad that he's going to show love to the returning son that he basically says, you're wasting your love on him. It's the extravagance looks wasteful. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 2 Corinthians 9, he says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, now listen to the always in every, right, repetitiveness, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. What is he trying to tell you? As it's written, he is dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Never an end to his grace. Leaven has a way of hindering that. At least hindering you seeing it. When the disciples struggle to truly get the gospel, Jesus says to them, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven that's going to keep you from understanding. Your sin is going to keep you from really seeing. Listen, yes, you might have an apprehension, but sin is going to make comprehension very hard. Do you know the difference? Apprehension literally means to be able to just reach out and kind of grasp, lay hold of a concept to get the idea. But comprehension is this idea of taking something in completely and getting it and digesting it. And that might be somewhat less consequential in your life when it has to do with the biology of bread and I don't get it, or art or science or, you know, but when it comes to the gospel, the great central truth of Christ dying for you, if you are struggling to really comprehend it, to lay hold of it deep into your heart, if, as we said at the beginning, you're struggling to draw power and joy from it in a way that transforms your life and eases your anxieties and gives you courage and boldness to see how costly his payment is for you and what that means for you, it's because there's sin there still. Because look, what if understanding these two, if we've talked about sin and grace, these two cosmically central truth, life-changing truths in your life, isn't just simply because you didn't study them enough? That you will not be convinced through logic alone. What if it's not just logic? What if you're not going to be conformed through just study alone? I mean, you have to start there. What if this comprehension is not possible without the divine intervention of the Holy Spirit in your life? Without you saying, repenting and saying, there is all kinds of stuff only you can remove. And I believe you can do it, Jesus. And what if our failure to really grow, you know, to kind of draw on this power and joy in the gospel in our life consistently, it's not just that you don't apprehend, but you're not comprehending it. It's not because you haven't obtained the truth. It's not that no one of us is not smart enough. You've got some leaven to deal with. A leaven that's sucking the sweetness out of the whole lump. And you can't see, and your heart's hard. And maybe there's a blind spot in your vision and you're not listening well, as Jesus says. And the point he's saying is what's going on is the same thing that was in the Pharisees. There's a little bit of leaven and it's hidden in the way it works and it's growing rapidly. But as we said, and we didn't get to that third point, it's stealing the sweetness of the gospel for you. You know why Psalm 119, that the psalmist could say the law was sweet? 19 verse 10, more to be desired are they, the gold, the law, than gold. Even much finer than gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And then in 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words, my taste, on my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. It pointed him to Jesus. It showed him his sin, his need for grace, and the Holy Spirit came in and helped him to be really gripped by that. What ordinarily the law did was become a weight and condemn him, had now, through the work of God in his life, helped him to now go from apprehension to comprehension, and he started to lay hold of the promises of grace. And you and I have the reality of it and still struggle to grab it. You may have human understanding, but have you asked for a heavenly one? A spiritual sight, a divine-led comprehension. Just repent. Ask him to take it out. And ask him even for the faith that needs to be there. No sign. Listen to me. No sign will be given, but the sign of a 3-day burial, a rescue on the third day. Just that sign. You want a sign to root out the leaven that's in your heart? A sign that God loves you and is committed to you consistently and his grace is lavish. Just look at that sign. God says, I gave you a sign. It is the sign of Jonah on Calvary. It's my son's death and resurrection on that cross, that 3 days in the grave for you. Let that deal with your leaven. Just soak it in the cross. Say, yes, God, I know that. I know it. I can hear God saying to us in his word, yeah, but do you really understand? Do you really understand? No. Show me. Put it deeper in my heart. Let's pray together. Father, this is what we all confess. What you have done in Christ, how you have given us divine bread for our souls is so profound, is so great and so lavish. We fail so often to appreciate what you've done. And it's because of that we sometimes worry like these disciples. What's coming next? Who will provide for me? Who will protect me? Lord, forgive us. You've given us more than a sign. You've given us victory in Christ. Help us to live out of it. If we're just apprehending it, would you move us towards Spirit-given comprehension? Let it grip our hearts. Set us free. Wipe out that leaven from us. I'm praying for someone this morning, Lord, and they've heard about Jesus, but he's not their bread yet. But he could be. He could rescue them from a hard heart, a darkened vision, and set them free from a leaven that will eat them up and kill them. And I pray today would be a day of grace, a day they confess and are set free. Do that for them. And I pray, Lord, now you would bless us as we come to eat of that bread and drink of that wine. Point us to the
point us to our heavenly bread. In Christ's name, amen.